So this past week, during the Olympics, I noticed the snowboarders, every time they came down the mountain and they finished their run and the camera had the lens trained upon them, in their exultation, they would lift up their snowboard and shake it at the camera. Now, I mean, I think they were really thrilled to have their audience see how excited they were at the end of their run. But I also believe something else was going on. Because in every case that I saw it happen, the snowboard maker's name was plastered across the bottom of that snowboard. I mean, it wasn't just a logo or a sign, right? I mean, it was the full name. Of course, you've got a snowboard. It's a larger piece of equipment there. They could put the whole name across it. Their moment of celebration was also a gesture to their sponsors. Their good run becomes the vehicle to thank those who support them. But this isn't just in snowboarding, right? I mean, it happens in just about every sport. The downhill skiers, while they have slightly less space, you can tell who their skis are made by. NASCAR markets its drivers by which company is the main sponsor of their car. So-and-so in the such-and-such car. And the omnipresent swoosh that is just everywhere, in every sport, by that particular shoemaking company. I'm actually surprised in some sports that broadcasting networks haven't started blurring out the company names because they're essentially getting free advertisements. But this isn't really anything new. It's actually an ancient practice. It hasn't just popped up recently with the rise of mass media, although in mass media it's taken on a life of its own. But for as long as people have competed, written plays and music, there have been benefactors. People of means who have sought to support artists and athletes, playwrights and composers, and others that are engaged in various works for the good of humanity. Now, in the modern world, this is often done in the pursuit of profits. But there is still the notion of the pursuit of excellence and the purpose for many benefactors, especially in the ancient world, has been honor. Benefactors, particularly those in the ancient world, were recipients of honor when their names were attached to particularly good works of art or civil engagement. And it might be then that the patron was somehow worked into the play. A particular character was named after him. Or maybe their name would be carved into a wall if they had sought to repair a road for the good of the community. But no matter what, in response to their gracious act, a response was expected. Some sort of acknowledgement was to happen, or both the patron and the beneficiary would be shamed. That same sort of response, or that some sort of response is expected, is nothing new, even to us mortals, who cannot grab even a little air, let alone a double McTwisty 1260. After all, how many dads have suffered through wearing the gaudy tie after Father's Day? How many grandchildren have had to suffer the multicolored reindeer sweater just because grandma expected to see the gift in use, right? You have to wear it at least once in her presence. After that, stick it in the bottom of your closet and never see it again. There's always once. There is an expectation. There are just some instances some cases where a gift receipt is just not going to happen, and it's expected. And it becomes literally an obligation. Every gift requires a response. This is something we're all aware of, whether it's a simple thank you, a written note, or something larger, like shaking your snowboard maker's name in front of television cameras. We call this the system of benefaction. This system permeated the ancient world. It was well understood. It is completely throughout the New Testament, at the very least. But even in our lesson from Deuteronomy today, we heard, when you have a harvest, you take the first fruits to the temple, and you give thanks to God. A wandering Aramean was my father. Recite the holy history that brought you to this land that God has given you. Paul is well known to have taught about our response to God's gifts. God gives gifts freely, and some response is in fact expected. Now, I know as Lutherans, we're all a little nervous about this. It might strike us as absolutely wrong that perhaps we've turned this into a work. We don't get the gift because of what we do. Right? It's not an if-then thing. If you do this, then God will give you this gift. But it's the exact opposite. It's a because, therefore. Because God has given us these gifts, therefore we respond graciously. Because God has delivered us from sin and death, therefore we live in a particular way. Jesus lives out this whole pattern. God anoints Jesus to be the Messiah, declares him to be the Son. We hear this primarily at his baptism, but also at the Transfiguration, the story we heard last week. Jesus is freely granted the identity and authority of being the Messiah, the Son of God. And we heard what that entailed. Right before the Transfiguration, Jesus declares that he, the Messiah, must go, suffer, be rejected, and die in Jerusalem. He speaks about his exodus, his departure that he must accomplish in Jerusalem with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. And after the mountain, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus responds to God's gifts of identity and authority in a way that we only wish we could. God's gifts are given for a reason. The unraveling of sin, the upsetting of the system, the upsetting of the system of brokenness which pervades the world, set about to liberate us from the tyranny of the devil. In turn, then, Jesus' response to God's benefaction, to this bestowal of gifts upon him, becomes a gift to us, which also requires a response. But then, in our reading today, there is, in fact, the devil there, who appears to Jesus in the wilderness immediately after his baptism, and the devil is seeking to twist his response. He continually tempts Jesus. Luke tells us for 40 days. Hey, you're the Son of God. Since you're hungry, command these stones to become bread. Bow down and worship me now and get all the authority and power you ever wanted. Show everyone in Israel your identity by flinging yourself from the top of the temple, and God's glory will save you. All of these temptations seek to twist Jesus' proper response to the gift that God has bestowed upon him. The temptation offered to Jesus is to take his authority and identity and use them now. Avoid the cross and this death and suffering, that whole messy situation. Fill people's bellies now. Take up the identity that rightfully belongs to you as king over all creation now. Gain people's devotion by calling upon the angels to bear you up now. I mean, sure, there's that whole issue of having to bow down and worshiping the devil. Here, the devil is the opposite of the benefactor. Here, the devil is the malefactor. In his temptation, he seeks not to free Jesus from the burden of the cross, but to enslave him. For the devil works to get Jesus to work within the fallen structures, to dominate, to show signs of power, to work for self-advantage. Instead, though, Jesus' retorts to the devil, to the devil's use of Scripture, reminds the devil and us as well that there is a proper response to God's bestowal of gifts. People don't live by bread alone. Of course not. People live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Worship God alone, serve no one else. Do not test the Lord your God, but instead trust God in all things. Following the devil's path does nothing to liberate those oppressed by sin. It only subjugates them to the devil. Now, this temptation to Jesus must have been very real. Who, after all, would not like to avoid suffering and death? But the response required by the devil leads to subjugation, oppression, bondage. The response required by God leads to true freedom. Christ's death shatters death. And the brokenness of the world and of our lives is transformed by it. And Christ's gifts call for a response. The gifts of grace and faith granted to us in the waters of baptism work in us so that we may be empowered to respond in the way Christ did. Take up our cross, to forego the ways of this world, to give up our very lives, to die to the way of sin, to live trusting God alone. We do not need to continue living the ways of the world, but are freed by Christ so that we may let God transform us and not let the devil deform us even more. In our response to God's gifts, we die to the self and the brokenness of the world. And through it, God raises us up to new life so that we may live as he intends. Thanks be to God. Amen.